You may have a seat. We are right in the middle of a sermon series called Lord of the Sabbath, and we're talking about Sabbath and exploring what is Sabbath, and is Sabbath for us, and should it be in our lives? And Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, is actually to remember the Sabbath and to keep the Sabbath, and we don't usually think of it that way, and it's kind of a buzzkill to be given a sermon on the Ten Commandments because the first thought is, rules. We're going to talk about rules. But, I mean, the reality is I don't really like rules for me, but I do appreciate when other people don't kill me or steal from me or, you know, lie about me. That's good when other people kind of do this spirit. So there may be some things that might be good for us or good for other people, but the Sabbath, what in the world is the Sabbath? So, there are two lists in our Bibles of the Ten Commandments. The first list is in Exodus, and it is right when they came, when they're at Mount Sinai, and Moses gets them, and he tells them to the people, and then there they are. But then later in his life, like 40 years later, Moses is kind of reviewing all that's happened in the last 40 years and who God is and what he's done for them, and so he lists the Ten Commandments there too, and it's almost exactly the same, but there's a little bit of a difference in the one on the Sabbath. Not in what it is, but in why we keep it or how it could be good for us or what it points us to. So I'm going to just read both times that the Sabbath command is given. And most of the commandments are short, like you shall not murder, done. You shall not commit adultery, done. You shall not steal, done. This is the longest commandment by far. So just being aware of that. Here it is from the Exodus account, Exodus chapter 20. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Why? Well, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Sabbath day, what this is saying at the end is like it points back all the way to creation. When God created the world, as he got done, he did one more creative act, and that is to make the Sabbath day. Well, what did he do? He blessed the Sabbath day, and he said it's going to be different than other days. And it's kind of built into the rhythm of humanity. All right, now here's the other listing of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, starting with verse 8 or verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox or your donkey or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Why? Well, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, this time it's saying part of the purpose of the Sabbath day is to remember you're not a slave. You're not like just what you produce or what you do or how good you do it. No, he has rescued you. He has freed you. He has called you for freedom. And so set a part of your time to live not like a laborer or not like somebody who's got to impress other people, but live differently one day of the week. It'll help you remember that you're not a slave. You're a child of God. You're someone that he's freed. So that's part of the purpose of the Sabbath. Now, the last 3 weeks, like I said, we're right in the middle. The last 3 weeks, here's what we're talking about. Let me back up real quick. Sorry, I'm doing this sermon different than I think than I did the first one a little bit. When we're trying to figure out, so like, are we really supposed to do this? Like, nobody does it. So are we really supposed to do it? Well, I mean, I feel like God says in both times, like, remember it. You know, don't forget it because you're probably gonna. And he also says, I've commanded you to do it. In the Deuteronomy one, he says, remember the Sabbath day as the Lord's commanded you. And then at the very end, remember, as the Lord has commanded you. And he doesn't do that with the other commandments. He just says, you shouldn't kill. He doesn't say, you shouldn't kill. The Lord's commanded you. Because they're all commands, but it's like, is this one really a command? And he's like, well, as I commanded you. Yeah, seriously, I'm going to tell you again. Yeah, as I commanded you, yeah. But when Jesus came, he made something very clear. It is not something that's supposed to be super legalistic. And we tell, you know, this is exactly how you do it, and this is you can't do this, and you can do this, and if people don't do it, then you judge them. And he like blew that up. The religious people were like that, but he was like, that's not how we're going to roll. And there's some of the biggest fights that Jesus had with religious people was over What does this mean and what should we do? So we know that it's meant to be flexible. Jesus also said, though, that the Sabbath was made for people. The Sabbath is like a gift to us. It's like good for us. So we try to figure out what it is. Now, there is also, I would look at other New Testament passages to say, there's also flexibility on, like, is it this day or is it that day? Or does it even need to be a full day? I think there's some flexibility on that. But there is something that we need to pay attention to, and that Jesus says, it's good for you. So now, getting back to what we talked about the last 3 weeks, 3 weeks ago we talked about the Lord's Day, how Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and so the people that started following him afterwards eventually started calling that the Lord's Day. Like, this is Lord's Day, and they even took the Sabbath instead of being the seventh day. A lot of them said, well, we'll do the Sabbath stuff on the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day gets to this point. If Jesus is our Lord, that would mean he'd be the Lord of our time, the Lord of all our time. Like, we're saying, like, I'm giving my life to you. I'm trusting you with my life. If we're going to trust him with our life, if we're giving him all of our time, then maybe at least part of our time on a regular basis should make a clear thing that we're living differently in this part of the time and we're prioritizing God. So again, how exactly, when, there's something that's supposed to look different. And that gets into what we talked about 2 weeks ago, which is sacred time. That when God created the heavens and the earth, he created something day one, and there was evening and morning, and God saw it was good, and there was evening and morning on the first day. Then he created something else, and there was evening and morning on the second day. Then he created something else, and there's evening and morning on the third day. When he gets to the seventh day, it doesn't say, and there was evening and morning. It just says, he made the Sabbath holy. Like, there is a different kind of time. And so we're supposed to look at it differently. And then last week, what we looked at is that he blessed the Sabbath day, and that is like a life-giving quality. Like, there's something about when we enter into Sabbath, we don't make Sabbath happen. We just enter into time in a different way. And when we do that, there is life-giving presence. It's like good for us to do. So today, we actually looked at, there's four accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we've looked at how Jesus and related to the Sabbath in Mark, Luke, and John. Today, we're going to look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." So these Pharisees, they're like hyped up religious people. I mean, I can't relate. Maybe, I don't know. Anyway, but they're saying, like, you're harvesting. That's work. It's the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do it. They're like getting a snack from the fields. They're not really harvesting. That's how far they took it. And so Jesus pushed back on it. And we actually talked about this last week in Luke's account of this story. I want to make some different points today as he goes on. Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and are yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, this is really strange to me. They're in a debate about, when you pick this wheat off, is that work? Is that harvesting? And Jesus is like, no. But then Jesus' explanation is like, because you know, David in the house of God and priests in the temple and something greater than the temple is here. And I'd be like, what are we talking about? I thought we were talking about wheat and work. What does this have to do with the house of God and David and temples and priests? And, well, maybe it has to do with this. First of all, what Jesus is, I think, pointing to when he's saying David, he's saying, like, someone greater than King David, a king greater than your greatest king in your history is here now. When he talks about the priests, he said, yeah, there's priests, but now the great high priest is here. As a priest, now there's going to be, when I'm done with it, we won't need to sacrifice animals anymore, because I will have made the one sacrifice. I am the great high priest. Which I'm really grateful for, because I would probably not be in this line of work if we were still sacrificing animals. Really have trouble cutting meat. Anyway, so that's it. But here's how I think it could connect with Sabbath. There's the house of God, when he's talking about David. Then he talks about the temple of God. Now, the house of God and the temple of God, back then, this is what it was thought of. It was thought of as the hot spot where God's presence was most made known. So God is present everywhere all the time, and that is true. But he is not present everywhere and to everyone in the same way. And that's why we might talk about things and even pray things like, Lord, be present here. Lord, we want your presence here. What we're really praying is like, we want you to be present in a way that we know it. We want your grace, which is God's action. God is acting. We want that in our lives. We want you to be present in that way. So back then, what they thought is the temple was the place where God was most present on the earth. And so that's where they would go to pray. Now, you couldn't just go to the center spot, the Holy of Holies. Only like one person could do that once a year. But then there's the Holy of Holies. Then there's the holy place with some of the priests could go, and then there'd be these concentric circles, and only some could get close. And they could only get so close. But they would still get there because that is the place where God is most present. So here they are, and Jesus says, something greater than the temple is here. Okay? What does that mean? Well, so the temple is the place where heaven and earth come together. And Jesus saying, he's become a human being, but he is God. Heaven and earth have come together in Jesus. And Jesus being here has made a way for his presence, for access to God's presence to be blown open. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to get super close in the temple anymore. We just need Jesus. And Jesus says, you come to me here. Now my presence can be made everywhere. Now there is still something to sacred space. This building, I have lost track of how many times people who don't normally come here, including people who come here, but people don't, say, like, I just sense something different here. Sometimes they have language like they would use, like God's presence, or sometimes they'll say peace, or our prayer room gets the most because we have someone praying in that prayer room every day of the entire year. Christmas, New Year's, Thanksgiving, we have somebody praying every day of the whole year. And people literally, not everyone, but people literally often can. So there's something to that. But that gets overdone. We come to these kind of sacred spaces so that we can go everywhere in the world with his presence with us. It just like helps us stay connected to his presence, to have some places set apart. So Jesus becomes greater. Now, there is a dimension in human reality called space. There's also a dimension in human reality called time. And what the temple is to space, the Sabbath is to time. And that's why there is this, what the rabbis have taught and are still teaching, if you're Jewish, and they're very into the Sabbath, is that what I was saying before, like there was no evening and morning on the seventh day, that's because the Sabbath is like an eternal reality. It is God's presence coming into time, bringing eternity into time, bringing heaven into time. And so Jesus has said, hey, someone greater than the temple is here. Like God's presence is breaking into space here like it never has before and making access like never has before. And then he says, and the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, because someone's breaking into time. God is breaking into time like he never has before. And he will come into our time and be with us in our time if we will let him be here. So in our Bibles, there's numbers and stuff. And those came way after it was written. Years and years and years and years after it was written. Someone just went through, some monk, I think, just went through. We'll start here. We'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then we'll start a new one, 2, 3. And these are very helpful to have these numbers, because then we know, like, oh, yeah, you're talking about this passage, so we'll go to Matthew 12, 1. We know what we're talking about. But what's unhelpful is that sometimes we will break and start and stop stories based on the numbers. Or an even newer phenomenon, which again can be helpful, is that there's little headings. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That's a heading. It like breaks. It's like, okay, here's a new story. But that wasn't there, and the chapter didn't change in the original. And so I want to read what came right before this talk about the Sabbath and Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, because I think they're meant to be connected. From Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, These are the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He said that back then. Then he said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. I think he still says it today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is like oxen, you know. Only about half of us still own oxen probably in here and are driving them around or whatever they do. But the yoke is like you get two oxen, you put these things on it, and now they can get more, I really don't know what I'm talking about, to be honest, but like more low, like it goes better because of that. But we don't really want the yokes. Like when I think of yoke, I think like, okay, now this is on me. I don't want Jesus' yoke. No, now when I think about like, well, I do want God in my life, but I really don't want him telling me what to do. So I don't really want his yoke. You know, because you say, come to me and learn from me and take my yoke. Well, I don't really want that. I mean, I want him to help me, but I don't want him to tell me what to do. But the reality is we got somebody's yoke on us, no matter what. Usually our phones are telling us what yoke is going on us. And the statistics are absolutely clear that we are getting more anxious, more depressed, more, all you know, suicide rates going up, suicide ideation going up, all of that's going up. Because we're taking yokes from whatever this is telling us, and we're like this. And Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy. Like, I'm going to walk with you. I will help carry the load of life. And what he's really saying when he talks about the yoke is like, hey, I have a different way of life for you. And I will come live with you. And you can live life with me. We will do this together. If you'll just come to me and learn from me, and it will be good for your soul. Because we're empty, we're hurting, we're broken, and we feel alone a lot. And there is a God who loves us, who says, I want life with you. I'm not going to force myself on you, but come to me. Come to me. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, there's this quote from David. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And what it goes on to say, just a couple verses later in verse 9, is there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Like they got to figure out life on their own. And they got to make it happen. They got to be good enough or fit in enough. No. Make every effort to enter his rest, to take his life, to allow him to live life with you and you live life with him so that no one will perish. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Their example of disobedience was getting to this hard heart, this way of saying like, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to let God in. Nah, I'm going to keep control. I don't know if I'm going to let God in. I don't know if I can trust him. And meanwhile, we have Jesus who says, come to me. Learn from me. I want to give you a different kind of life where we live life together, where you have access to God in your life all the time, wherever you go. And so Sabbath is a picture that is pointing to an eternal reality. I got 5 kids. I work at a church. To me, to have an afternoon that says, like, you can do whatever you want. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make anything happen. You just can enjoy. You can just trust that God is God, so you don't have to be. And he has given you good gifts. What are the good gifts that he's given you? And you just enjoy some of those. And just be with people. And eat with people. be outside, look at the creation he's made. Like, this is like just a day that you could just enjoy your day. This is the picture that Sabbath is. Yeah, we're going to work. Sabbath is also like, yeah, you got to work. You have to get things done, and God will do it with you. But there's one day that just to make sure you remember, you're not God. You don't need to do all this stuff. He just loves you. He just gave you good gifts, and so you just do that. Now, I can know that in my head, but when I take part of a week every week to just remember that and actually live differently, and then that's pointing to, like, this is what eternity is like. That's the point of Sabbath. The point of Sabbath is for us to remember how much God loves us. The point of Sabbath is to remember that he's with us and that he will take care of us. The point of Sabbath is to remember, these are just little glimpses. The best with him is yet to come. So have the worship team come up. We're going to close with a song. And I'll pray as we're moving from the message time into that time. Let's pray together. I'm thinking, this isn't really a prayer, but I'm thinking of a prayer that's at the very end of the Bible that the whole church says together. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We're all encouraged to say, come, Lord Jesus, because when he comes back, everything's going to be like it's supposed to be. Come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer we're supposed to pray. But as I was thinking about that, I'm just realizing that Jesus has something he's saying to us. Come to me. Jesus is saying to us, come to me. Come to me. I love you. Come to me. I want to live life with you. Come to me. He just keeps saying it to us. No matter how many times I've screwed up, he just keeps saying, come to me. I want to live life with you. Come to me. I love you. Come to me. So, Lord, our prayer is that for these few moments as we sing this song, you would come to us and you would help us to come to you. And that Sabbath, that eternal dimension, heaven itself would break in here in this space, into our lives, into our minds, our hearts, into our very beings, that we would be together with you. May it be so, in Jesus' name.